Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Probably know by now that we're studying the life of David, looking at his authenticity and the fact that it's going to be like a multifaceted gemstone. So many different angles of David's life that we're going to look at and his authenticity with that. When someone wants to see if something is authentic, they're going to put it to the test. And David was put to the test in many ways, and sometimes he succeeded wonderfully, and sometimes he failed miserably. For example, to test gold, you don't do like the old prospectors do, where you take a bite of it to see if it's, you know, pure or not. You actually, what you do is you take nitric acid and you put a drop of that on the gold, and if it discolors, it is not genuine gold. And so you're looking for the authentic part, nature of the gold itself. If you also then look at a popular item that is counterfeited often today is designer handbags. The fake handbags are legal because they are considered designer inspired. I guess it's like the movies that we go and see. Why is every movie inspired by real events, true events, based on a true story? Went and saw the movie Sully, which was a great movie and based on, you know, true event of landing in the Hudson. But then why does it say that Ice Age is, you know, based on true events too, you know? So I haven't seen that movie, but I was just making that up. But it's kind of like that way. You think that everything is inspired by something. But there's determining factors that you can tell if a handbag is authentic or fake. You can check the stitching. You can check the material for the leather, the tags, etc. You can see that I'm an expert in this, can't you? Either that or I'm married, one of the two. So, but you're looking for the authenticity of it. I've seen in foreign countries where there'll be tables set up, and they'll have their wares there, but above it will say, genuine imitation. I'm not sure what that is, but is there like a fake imitation? I don't know. But in David's life, we're going to see some authentic attributes that were going to be tested and marked as such. So this year, in our lessons, we're going to look at authentic obedience, authentic devotion, authentic courage, friendship, mercy, despair, worship, repentance, forgiveness, and triumph. We must remember that the focal point shouldn't be on David, but it should be on the God that David serves, the God that David loves. It's not what David did for God, it's what God did for David. Some of the most famous Bible stories come out of the life of David. We see David and Samuel, David and Saul, David and Goliath, and David and, I was going to say Mephibosheth, but yeah, Bathsheba, that'll work too. So we see all these different stories of David, and we see him in the scriptures. But one of the titles we hear many times concerning David is that he was a man after God's own heart. So the question we might ask ourselves is, how could David be considered a man after God's own heart when we know so much of his downfalls? We know so much of his failures, but he was still considered a man after God's own heart. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. The ways in which David was considered and the characteristics that David was considered being a man after God's own heart. To understand why he was this, we need to look at those characteristics. In the book of Acts, Paul the apostle is speaking before the men of Israel, and he tells them of God's feelings about King David. Speaking first of King Saul, the apostle, Paul states this: after removing Saul, God made David their king. He testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." So the obvious question again is, how can God call David a man after his own heart when he was such a terrible sinner, having committed adultery and murder? David's life was a portrait of success and failure. It was highlights that the fact that he was far from perfect, but what made David a cut above the rest is that it was his heart that was pointed towards God. So what does it take to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. We're going to look at some key characteristics of David's life to find out. We'll be looking mostly in the Psalms tonight, primarily 95% of it. If you want to turn to the Psalms and try to catch up as I go along, we're going to put the scriptures on the screen as well, but I'll mention what they are, and you can either write them down or you can try to flip to them as well. But the first thing in looking at the characteristic of David's life is David had absolute faith in God. David had absolute faith in God. Nowhere in scripture is this point better illustrated than in 1 Samuel 17. I know I said we're going to be in the Psalms. This will be the only 1 Samuel reference. We'll be plenty of time in 1 Samuel this year. But David, as a young shepherd boy, we see that he fearlessly slew the Philistine Goliath. Shortly before the duel, we see evidence of David's faith. In verse 37, David says this: "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." David was fully aware that God was completely in control of his life, that he had faith that God would deliver him from impending danger. How else would he venture into a potentially fatal situation with such calm and confidence? David knew early on in life that God was to be trusted and obeyed. As we see in Scripture, David's faith pleased God, and he was rewarded for it by God. Secondly, one of the characteristics we see with David is he loved the Word of God. David loved the Word of God. Of the 150 Psalms penned, David wrote over half of them, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in writing those various times in his life, whether it was in troubling times or in just in great times, he was penning the Psalms. He repeatedly mentioned how much he loved God's perfect word. We find a beautiful example of this in Psalm 119:47, where he says, "For I will delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees." When I visit somebody in the hospital, obviously it's a challenging time for them, I'll always go to the Psalms. And I let them know, go to the Psalms, read the Psalms, because it's like ointment for our soul. David penned many of these when he was going through very difficult times. And so we look at those in the sense that it's just that God wiping over us with his ointment into our souls, into our lives. It's not hard to see this complete adoration for God's word. But also notice how he mentioned that he meditates on God's statutes. The very first Psalm, Psalm 1, David said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, the blessed man's delight, or woman's delight, is in the law of the Lord," in the law of the Lord, "and in the law they meditate day and night. And this is the result. They will be like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in due season, and whatever they do shall prosper." They meditate day and night. God granted David understanding and wisdom through daily meditation. We would do well to not only read God's word, but to think about it throughout the day of what we read. God doesn't want us to read his word so we can get through a program, so we can mark it off our list. Okay, I read that chapter today. He wants us to hide it in our hearts, that we won't sin against him, that we're going to be able to use it to encourage others that God brings in our life that day. David said, "Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways." That's why in the V2 learning groups, we have a lesson that covers the entire week, because we want to continue to be in it day after day. Another example of David being a man after God's own heart, that he was truly thankful to God. He was truly thankful to God. In Psalm 26, verse 6, David said, "I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praises and telling of all of your wonderful deeds." David's life was marked by seasons of great peace and prosperity, but also of seasons of fear and despair. But throughout all those seasons of his life, he never forgot to thank God for everything. It's really one of his finest characteristics that he has. Psalm 104 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we would do well to do the same, offering our praise and thanksgiving to God on a daily basis. Another example is that David was humble before God. David was humble before God. Psalm 62:9 says, "Common people are as worthless as a puff of wind, and the powerful are not what they appear to be. If you weigh them on the scales together, they are lighter than a breath of air." The point that David is making here is that we have nothing to fear from man, and we have nothing to hope from man. Sometimes we're fearful of people. We're fearful of what they might say, fearful of what they might think, fearful of what they might do. Jesus instructs us in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him, fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Doesn't mean that we're to be afraid of God. It just means that we have a reverential awe of who God is. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? But David knows that he is nothing. He's just a common shepherd boy. Early in his life, that's what he did. That was his vocation. He was a shepherd boy. And later on, he was the king of the greatest nation at that time, Israel. Went from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. You know what, to him, all of it was the same. Because God had granted that to him. God providentially placed him as a shepherd boy. God providentially placed him as a king. Can I tell you this tonight? God, I believe this. God has providentially placed each and every one of us where we are for his glory. Whatever circumstance we're in, whatever situation that we're in, God has providentially allowed us and sometimes even put us into that place that we could bring him the most glory and that we can grow in our faith the most as well. Charles Spurgeon said, "The best of men are conscious above all others that they are men at best. We are lowly, God is mighty. Every breath we breathe is a gift from God. Every talent we have has been instituted by God. We must understand that we are created by God for his good pleasure. So we have nothing to fear from man, but also we have nothing to hope from man." David had every opportunity to hope in men. We see that his life, he had the great prophet Samuel anoint him. He had the first king of Israel put him on his worship team. His best friend was heir to the throne. But David was humble enough to know that his hope didn't come from men, it came from God. We are not hoping, I hope we're not hoping, in the next elected president. We're not hoping in our boss. We shouldn't even be hoping in our spouse. We hope in our God. And if tonight our hope is anywhere else, we need to refocus it and focus it in on him. Another reason why David was a man after God's own heart is because David was reverent towards God. David was reverent towards God. Psalm 18:3 says, "I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." Now this is actually a song. And David was singing this song to the Lord. But he wasn't singing this song from his cushy palace. He was singing this song while he's in the midst of battle. The seven dwarves may have whistled while they worked, but David sang while he fought. Because God delivered David from his enemies, David wanted to show his respect, his love, his reverence for God in this song. In the best times, we praise the Lord. David is saying that in the fights of life, we praise the Lord as well. Not for the fight, but for the fighter, Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Last week, Pastor Jeff mentioned that my wife Charlene and I had to unexpectedly go out to Texas because her mother was ill. She actually had a heart attack 3 weeks ago. And then she went to the doctor for a follow-up visit that next week. And they put her right into the hospital. She was having congestive heart failure. She ended up having cardiomyopathy. And her name is Pat. She loves the Lord. And she's trusting in the Lord. But it's a very serious situation. So we drove there. And we didn't have much time to get ready. So we took off. But during that time, you know what? We were praying. We were talking. We were listening to worship music. And it was just intimate time with Jesus. It was a great time spent in his throne room. You know, we can praise God in the best of times, and we praise God in the most challenging of times. And then on our way back, we were about 4 hours from home, and I get a phone call from our oldest son, and he has two little girls, and one of them, who will be turning two on Saturday, he calls us on the phone and tells us that he's on his way to Children's Hospital of Orange County because she has diabetes. And he diagnoses himself because he himself has diabetes, so he knew what to look for, checked her blood sugar, it didn't register on the machine. Sure enough, they sent her to chalk, and he's in tears. And my, you know, as a parent, your heart just breaks. And but yet they took her there, and you know, she's going to have to be on insulin for the rest of her life, but she's healthy and she's happy. But as parents, it's hard. And so Charlene and I, as we are, you know, driving down the road, we're praying. We're crying, we're worshiping, and we're just thanking God for who he is, because we know that he's still on the throne, and he's still in control, and we trust him for all those things. So that little girl's name is Finley, so you can pray for her, and we're going to just see her grow up healthy and happy, but it is a challenge that's there, but God doesn't give us things that we can't do that for his glory. Another reason why David was a man after God's own heart was because David was also respectful to God. Psalm 31:9 says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul, my body with grief." We can, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, we can come boldly into the throne room of grace to obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. Now, this doesn't mean that we go into God's throne room with our hands on our hips making demands to God. God, you have to hear me on this. You got to do this thing. No, we have to be respectful and reverent for who God is. Pastor Greg shared this a couple of weeks ago when he said that, you know, Jesus is not your homeboy. You know, have respect for who God is. Have respect for who Jesus is, that he sacrificed himself for us. He's holy. He redeemed us by his own blood. David didn't go into God's throne room nonchalantly. He did it with respect to the Lord. David was at the point of perishing, yet he called out to the Lord with respect. Another thing we see in David's life is that David was trusting in God. He was trusting in God. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble?" It's hard to trust anything in the dark. And maybe you're in a dark room, you've never been there before, you're vaguely familiar with it, you know you're going to be bumping into things, tripping over things, maybe even falling down. David recognized that the Lord was his light that illuminated the path, and that path led to his salvation, and that he could totally and completely trust him. David didn't close his eyes to his circumstances. Instead, he looked by faith to the Lord and viewed his circumstances from heaven's point of view. We can have that same faith knowing that Jesus is everything that we need. He is our light, so we don't need to fear darkness. He is our strength, so we don't need to fear our weakness. And he's our salvation, so we can be assured that the victory has already been won. Another characteristic of David being a man after God's own heart is that David had gratitude towards God. In Psalm 4:7, "You have filled my heart with greater joy than with the grain and new wine abound." Not only did God replace David's darkness with light, he replaced his discouragement with joy. God promised David a kingdom that would be forever, and this prophecy was fulfilled by the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And David was so grateful for his undeserved merit towards him. I think we can have that same gratitude towards God, because we don't merit God's love and forgiveness. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God freely and willingly gives it to each and every one of us through Christ. Another attribute is that David recognized that God is faithful. God is faithful. Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Great psalm. This is known as the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures," and so on and so forth. It's recited at the bedside of people who will soon be departing to go to heaven. We recite Psalm 23 at memorial services and at gravesides because it shows the faithfulness of our God at the most crucial time. As David looked back on his long life, he gave thanks to God who blessed him with goodness and mercy. In spite of David's sins, in spite of David's shortcomings, he still knew that God's mercy and goodness were following him all the days of his life. And he knew that God remained faithful. And even through the death of his infant son, David could say, I know that he can't come back to me, but I know that I will go to him. I'm just wondering if he wasn't pinning those words when he says that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He was speaking about heaven. And as David looked forward, he knew that his father's house was waiting for him and that he would be there forever, and he is there forever. It was the same thing that Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14. When Jesus had spent so much time in ministry with them, those 3.5 years, and it was getting close to his impending death, and he's told his disciples that he was going to go to the cross and die for the sins of humanity. And of course, their hearts became troubled at that news. They were saddened by that. But Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, in the way you know. Again, Jesus was talking about heaven, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's faithful to finish his word. Here's a big one. David was a man after God's own heart because David was repentant of his sins against God. David was repentant of his sins against God. Psalm 25:11. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. David's sin was certainly great. When we think of the scheme of sins, look at the Ten Commandments. He pretty much broke every single one of them in one episode in the scriptures we'll look at this year. John MacArthur says this, quote, a maturing disciple develops an increasing sensitivity to sin, which drives him more consistently to an appropriation of the promises of God's pardoning grace. Again, a maturing disciple develops an increasing sensitivity to sin, which drives him more consistently to an appropriation of the promises of God's pardoning and grace. In other words, pardoning sinners brings God glory. The fact is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus came. And the fact is that we're all tempted to sin. Can I tell you something that may surprise some of you? Jesus was tempted. In fact, he was tempted by the very same sins that we fall into. That's why the book of Hebrews says that we have a high priest, Jesus, who can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. Anything that you've been tempted with, Jesus has been tempted with, but even to a more degree. We cannot separate Jesus from our common humanity. Remember that dark room that we talked about earlier? Jesus went through that before we did. If you're engaged with the enemy, remember that Jesus has stood foot to foot with that same enemy. That should encourage us, knowing that Jesus has taken the load. Jesus has taken the burden for us. As it tells us in the Gospel of John, that Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give rest to your soul. Yes, Jesus, I am heavy laden with my sins. He says, I want to take those from you. And he does. And this is even greater. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. It's never necessary that we sin. We can't think like Mark Twain that says, the best way to deal with temptation is to give in to it. That's not a good way to do it as a Christian. But Jesus, as God in the flesh of a man, endured temptations without sin. Then in his power, we also can flee from sin. Now, there is no sin in being tempted. The sin comes in when we give in to that temptation. But here's a word of encouragement for those who are greatly tempted. Recall that Jesus, though tempted, gloriously triumphed. He overcame so we as followers can also overcome. David was truly repentant. Last week, Pastor Jeff spoke briefly about David's sin with Bathsheba, a grievous sin. And we'll discuss it along the way of our studies this year, but the mighty fall hard. And David's fall included adultery, lying, and murder. He had sinned against God, and he admits in 2 Samuel 12, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord, And David said to Nathan, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." But admitting our sin and asking for forgiveness is only half the equation. The other half is repentance. It's one thing to be remorseful, to be sorry for our sin. It's another thing to turn from that sin. That's what repentance is. Remorse is being sorry for our sin. Repentance is completely turning from our sins. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance to God. He says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." We can certainly pray that prayer too every day. No matter what the sin is, lying, stealing, adultery, even murder, this truth should bring us all hope. Because we can still be a man or a woman of God after God's own heart if we've confessed and as we repented. We're free from that sin. And too many times we've done wrong against the Lord, even a grievous sin. All sins are grievous to God, but something that we might consider very grievous. And then we hold that burden and carry it to us, continue on for the rest of our days. And Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He forgave that sin at the cross. Tonight, just let that go. Confess it. God's faithful to forgive it and leave it there. That doesn't mean there's not consequences to sin, but it's been forgiven. And don't let it debilitate you. Don't let the devil whisper in your ear, "You're not worthy." No kidding, we're not worthy, but Christ is. But sometimes we allow those things to bog us down. It's that weight that so heavily entangles us. But maybe you're thinking, "I've never committed murder. I've never committed adultery. I'm a pretty swell person." Well, Jesus helps us through that line of thinking too. In the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus explains that if we look at a person with lustful intent, then we've committed adultery. And as far as murder, if you've been angry with your brother or if you've insulted your brother, you're guilty. I wonder if Jesus had David in mind when he was preaching this Sermon on the Mount. Because we always think of David and Bathsheba as those two, again, heinous sins of adultery and murder. And Jesus uses these same two items to talk about because we could easily point our finger on David. "Man, what are you thinking? Murder? You know, adultery?" But don't we do the same thing when we lust or when we hate our brother or when we speak evil of our brother? That's what Jesus is pointing out. He may have had David in mind, but I truly believe he had us in mind as well. The last reason we'll discuss this evening, while David was called a man after God's own heart, was because David was continually learning about God. This is what our V2 learning groups are all about. I don't think we ever stop learning. And what better than to be being continually learning God's word with God's people? Psalm 119:34 says, "Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with my whole heart." David was a man after God's own heart because he continually sought after God's wisdom, and he did that through listening to and obeying God's word. Years ago, Pastor John Stott, who pastored All Souls Church in London, wrote a book outlining the importance of enriching our minds biblically. The book's entitled Your Mind Matters. It deals with six areas of Christian living. I just want to go through these briefly, because it's important that we remember what these are. You can write these down. First, our minds matter in Christian worship. Our minds matter in Christian worship because worship is honoring God for who he is. And in order to do that, we must understand something about his wonderful attributes. We praise him for being sovereign, for being holy, for being merciful, wise, omniscient, and so on. Second, our minds matter for Christian faith because faith is believing and acting on the promises of God. And in order to believe God's promises, we must understand what they are. And we do that through, again, reading of his word. Third, our minds matter for growth in Christian holiness. Another word for this is sanctification. When we accept Christ alone for our salvation, we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And it's our desire to become more and more like Jesus. We are called Christians. That word means to be Christ-like, trying to be more and more like Jesus. If I want to be like someone, if I want to know who they are and emulate them and imitate them, how do I do that? Well, I got to spend time with them. In the same way, we do that in spending time with Jesus through his word. Our minds matter in seeking personal Christian guidance. It's how we live, how we conduct our lives. We do that again through the reading of God's word. Fourthly, our minds matter in Christian evangelism. This is a word that's not unfamiliar to us. Evangelism is in our DNA here at Harvest. This is something that we promote all the time. Our pastor is a gifted evangelist. He has the gift of evangelism. But what about us? What about personal evangelism? Are we sharing our faith with others? Are we allowing our lights to shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven? And finally, our minds matter in Christian ministry. First, in seeking out a sphere of service, what am I good at? Where do my spiritual gifts lie? What is God leading me to do for him? And second, to serve in that sphere well. How should I go about doing the work that he's giving me to do? And then lastly, David uses the term, with my whole heart. It expresses the idea that his commitment is total. He is all in for being a man after God's own heart. In conclusion, David demonstrated his faith on a daily basis, which pleased the Lord. Throughout his life, his faith would be tested in the most grand scale. In the final analysis, he passed most of those tests. David loved God's law, and he sought after to follow it. He spent many days meditating upon it, trying to apply it to his own life. He knew that God's law had the power to change lives if it was followed to the letter. Another important characteristic trait that David exhibited was that he had the attitude of gratitude, that he was very thankful for his life. No doubt that during his life he had very difficult troubles. When your father-in-law is throwing a javelin at you to kill you, you know that you're having troubles in life. But yet David still continually trusted in the Lord. And finally, David was truly repentant. Let us not forget that he was a man just like we are, a regular person who sins on a daily basis. But despite his sin, he always loved God and sought to repent of those sins. He's a role model for all of us sinners who need to repent earnestly. David, indeed, was a man after God's own heart. So why is it important to look at David's life this year? Because his example is a great roadmap for how we are to live our lives. So the question that we now ask ourselves is this: which of these areas that we've talked about tonight are areas that I need to improve upon in my own life today, this week, this next month, this year through V2 learning groups? I want to go back to our first point for a moment. I'm not going to do the whole study all over again, I promise. But I want to go back to our first point for a moment. David had faith in God. And maybe there are some here tonight who've never put their trust in God. They've never asked Jesus to come into their life, and they've never trusted him for the forgiveness of their sins. I would be remiss if I didn't give you an opportunity as we begin this year in our V2 learning groups, here in the sanctuary, in homes, in the satellites, to give you an opportunity. If you've never received Christ alone for your salvation, I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. So let's close in prayer, thanking God for all he's done, but also giving opportunity for those who need to receive Christ. Let's pray together. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for allowing us to see a man who was flawed. We get to see his successes. We get to see his failures. But ultimately, we know that he loved you, God. He was a man after your own heart, even though he failed miserably. Don't we all? We need Jesus. And God, if there's maybe some here tonight who've never received your forgiveness, may they be prompted by the Holy Spirit even now to be impressed by the Holy Spirit that they too need to receive Christ for their salvation. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe that describes you here tonight, that you've never received Christ alone for your salvation, that you heard about these V2 groups, didn't know exactly what it was, or maybe you're a husband tonight with your wife, or maybe you're a wife here with your husband and you've never received Christ alone for your salvation. They've been praying for you. Tonight's your night. Don't leave tonight without receiving Christ for your salvation. And as Christians are praying, I want you to simply just raise your hand. If you've never received Christ alone for your salvation, I want you to raise your hand. We just want to pray for you real quick. You're in a room full of people who love you. We're your friends. We want to welcome you in that. But if there's anybody at all who needs to receive Christ alone for your salvation, please raise your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? If you're at a satellite or watching this from your home group, you can pray the prayer as well. Maybe you have received the Lord before, but you now need to make a recommitment to follow Christ. I want you to raise your hand as well. If you need to recommit your life tonight, God will hear your prayer as well. God bless you guys in the back. Anyone else? God bless you too. All right. Many hands going up. And lastly, let's just simply pray for a year where we can be committed, where we all can be very committed to the study of God's word, to be here on a regular basis, to be in our groups and be able to be a part of that as well. But for those of you who've never received Christ alone for your salvation, or need to come back to the Lord, I want you to pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart, but mean it from your heart. Pray this prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die upon the cross for my sins. I receive that forgiveness by faith tonight. Thank you for forgiving me and calling me and loving me. Write my name in the book of life. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the resurrection. And that I have that hope of eternal life. Thank you for loving me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for us as believers that we'd be totally committed this year, that we wouldn't slack off, that we'd be diligent, that we would love your word as David loved your word, that we would be grateful, we'd be trusting and reverent and all the things we talked about tonight. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. We desperately need you. So thank you for loving us and giving us opportunity to hear from you tonight. We pray your blessing upon the rest of our evening. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.